Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
And at night I'd say, Lord, of course I had a large youth group and I had like a dozen youth leaders, so it was a lot easier for me to sleep. but I'd say, Lord, what time should I get up tonight? And then I'd set my alarm clock for whatever that time was, 2:30, whatever. And I'd get up and it'd be interesting the things I would discover on my night hikes. They didn't know how that happened. Just got to be led by the Spirit, amen? So what would Jesus do? We see that on little bracelets and bumper stickers and different things. What would Jesus do? And how many times have we asked ourselves that same question when we encountered circumstances in our lives? You know, what would Jesus do? What would he do if he was in my shoes? How would he address this situation? And it sounds so simple, doesn't it? Well, just do what Jesus would do. But what would Jesus do? Because when I read the Gospels, I'm surprised to discover that he does a lot of things that are just so out of the box. He's always full of surprises, isn't he? So one thing we do know for sure is that Jesus studied the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And he quoted from Deuteronomy, you'll remember, more than any other book in the Hebrew Scriptures. Wow. He never once violated any of the laws or the commandments of God. Not once. In fact, Jesus said regarding the writings of Moses, which is the Torah, he says, "Do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I do not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot nor one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So what would Jesus do? He would always do according to the commandments of God. We can rely on that. He would always obey the laws of God. The law of God is always relevant. It's never outdated. It's never ancient in a modern world. It's relevant today as well as it was thousands of years ago when it was given. So relevant, Jesus said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, and the law of God will remain. Wow. So as long as earth is here, as long as we're on this earth, God's law is very relevant for us. And so as we study Deuteronomy, and we've been studying Deuteronomy, it's such a relevant book for this day in which we live. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of this study in the next couple of sessions, Lord, we kind of wrap things up and we are tying them up in a bow. It's like we're putting the bow on the package, the gift of God to his people that's found in the law. And Lord, as we focus now our hearts on these last words of Moses and the last events, Lord, we ask, Father, that you would encourage us, speak to us, and Lord, that you would bless us today. Lord, that you would make your face shine upon us. That you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us your peace and encouragement. And Lord, as we study your word, that you would exhort us to love, faith, and hope. In Jesus' name. Amen. We finished up last time in chapter 32, verse 43. So we're going to begin in chapter 32, 44. And Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke all these words of this song in the hearing of the people. You remember that what we had studied before was literally a song that Moses was commanded by the Lord to write. So Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts, notice he doesn't say set your minds, he says set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing to you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall proclaim your days, or prolong your days, rather, in the land which you go cross over the Jordan to possess. It is your life. And I think about it, especially as parents, we teach our children so many things that are really not that important. We spend a lot of time on things that, in the big scheme of things, are not nearly as important as teaching them God's Word. This is their life. Discipling our children, encouraging them, speaking the Word of God to them, that is their life. That's the most important thing we can impart to our children as parents, is to know God and to love Him with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, all their mind, all their being. These are the most important issues, Moses says, to impart to our children. The key point here is God's laws and commandments are not simply good suggestions. Seems like more and more people today think that the commandments of God, although we agree to them, are just suggestions, not commandments. But they're central, God tells us, following the commandments are central to experiencing the blessings that He has for us. We must follow His commandments. Verse 48, then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho, view the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, who was gathered to his people. Because you transgressed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel, yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. So God tells Moses, go up to the mountain. I'm going to give you a sneak preview of the land. I'm going to let you see the land of promise and blessing that I prepared for my people. But Moses was not allowed to lead the people into the promised land. He wasn't allowed to enter even into the promised land. Why? That sounds so harsh, doesn't it? What a bummer. You've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years getting ready for this event, and God says, you're not going in. You're going to die on this mountain on the other side of Jordan. Well, you remember that the Lord told Moses while they were wandering in the wilderness for 3 days after they had left Egypt, the children of Israel were thirsty, and they were without water, and their animals without water. And so God told Moses to go and strike the rock, and water would come forth. He did, and water came forth. So then they came to another place, you know, later on in their journeys, and Moses was told by God to speak to the rock, not to strike it. But he was angry with the people, and so he went to the rock and he struck it, and water did come forth. It's interesting that God still blessed his people, even though he was angry with Moses. So angry that Moses was disqualified from entering the promised land because he misrepresented God to the people. Now, to you and I, that sounds pretty harsh, I think. Don't you? But there's a lot more going on here than we may see on the surface. Because remember last week we talked about this rock that led them in the wilderness was really who? The Apostle Paul said Jesus, remember? So the rock represented Jesus. And there are so many types and shadows in the Bible, and I love to just pull them out and share them with you. And one of the types here that's huge is this aspect of the rock being Christ that led the children of Israel in the wilderness and provided for them. And when Jesus came the first time, he was smitten for the sins of the people. But when he comes the second time, he no longer comes as the suffering, smitten servant of God. He comes as what? The victorious king. He's not going to be smitten at all. He was struck once for all for our sins. He doesn't have to be continually sacrificed every Sunday morning during a church service either. Christ died once for all. No more sacrifice for sin. And so this was more than just Moses giving water to the children of Israel. This was a type of Christ. And also, the reason Moses struck the rock was why? He was angry with the people. But you know what? God wasn't angry with them. That's a very profound thing for us, particularly in leadership. It's very easy for us to get angry with people, very easy, and God may not be angry with them at all. So we need to be careful about that. Even if you're not in leadership, you're a Christian, you're representing God, be careful that we don't get angry with people that God isn't angry with. Amen? Then we're misrepresenting God. He doesn't like that. And we shouldn't either. Verse 52, "Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel." So did Moses ever enter the promised land? Yep. He finally got there. Matthew chapter 17. Remember, Jesus takes his disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And who's up there? Moses is up there. I love it. Jesus gets Moses into the promised land. Why? Because love always finds a way. God's love finds a way. Even though Moses was disqualified, the grace of God still found a way to get him into the promised land. And I love that. Chapter 33. "Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." So, wow, this is kind of interesting. Moses is coming to the end of his life. He's not able to go up to the mountain. I mean, he's not able to go into the promised land. He can only go up to see it. He's going to go die on the mountain. And before he dies, he wants to impart a blessing on the people of God. Moses, notice it says, Moses, the man of God. That's the first mention of that phrase in the Bible, but it won't be the last. There's other mentions of Moses as being a man of God, but this is the first time that Moses is referenced as the man of God. He doesn't simply hang his head. He's not pouting. He's not crying. He's not begging to go into the promised land. He accepts the discipline of the Lord, and look what he does. He then wants to now impart a blessing to God's people. Wow. It tells us something of his character, doesn't it? And I think it's really good insight for us that just as Moses is about to pronounce blessing upon God's people, it's referenced that he is a man of God. So if I were to ask you, are you a man or a woman of God? I hope if you have a relationship with Christ that you would say, yes, we are a man or a woman of God. So we too are called to bring a blessing to people, the people that God loves. And I think that we need to see this as part of our privilege as Christians, part of our place as Christians in people's lives. And I think sometimes we wonder, what is my place here? What should I do in these circumstances? How should I live in the sphere of influence that I have? Well, I think an important part is we are placed in relationship with people as God's salt, His light, His emissaries to bring blessing to people. It's not just that we're to evangelize them to salvation, and we are, but we're also in different circumstances to impart a blessing. Because let's face it, who else can invoke blessing from God on behalf of others but His people? You and I. That's what it means in Revelation when Jesus says that we are priests and kings unto our God. We are that agent, that conduit for God to bring blessing to people. I was called just last week to a greater honor than I had anticipated. But the city of Lake Forest has been incorporated as a city for about 20 years now. They've never had a pastoral invocation before a city council meeting. It's too controversial. And I have this thing about, if you're not going to let me come and pray in Jesus' name, I'm just not going to come. So I have that kind of problem there too. So other people have had it, and I used to get asked to pray at Mission Viejo council meetings, but I just told them respectfully, if I can't pray in Jesus' name, then you just need to get some other people to pray. That's just a line I've drawn personally. I'm not going to criticize people that go, and that's not their thing, but it's mine. So they called, and right away Suzette asked, they said, can Pastor pray in the name of Jesus? Because she knew my stand. And they said, oh, sure, because if you've been listening to the news lately, you remember a few months ago, Supreme Court decision came out and stated that it is okay for pastors to come and pray over city council meetings. So right away, because our city council has a majority of Christians on it, right away they decided, well, let's start this. I'm the first pastor they picked. Is that the coolest thing? Isn't that awesome? So I feel so blessed. And so I'm going to be praying this Tuesday, and I've been praying about, you know, God, what do you want me to say? And even before I was working on this, I felt like the Lord spoke to, obviously I'm going to pray for wisdom and guidance that they would have at the city council, but what I really feel on my heart to pray for the city council is exactly what we're talking here. God spoke to me and said, pray a blessing over them. They're there as servants for our city. They get so many complaints and headaches we can't even imagine. And you go and you just pray my blessing upon them. And so that's what I want to just open with and start my prayer is just asking God to come and bless each one of the individual council members, their support team, all those that serve us in this city. And I think that this is an example of what all of us are called to do. All of us are called to be. We're called to be blessing bearers that come and stand on behalf of God for the people to encourage them, to bless them, to ask God to minister to them in their lives. And they certainly need that. So we're placed with family members and coworkers and circumstances and friends that we have. We need to be seeking the Lord. How can I bring the joy of Jesus here? How can I bring the truth and the love of God here? How can I invoke a blessing? How can I share goodness and hope of Christ and what Christ wants to do in their life and help them to understand that? And that's a challenge for all of us because we can get so caught up into all the other stupid stuff. But we need to remember we have a calling. We have a purpose as God's people in the relationships we encounter. So Moses is going to bless the people, and I'm wondering if he prays for them as well. Because there's one prayer that's recorded in Scripture, specifically in the book of Psalms, Psalm 90, that is a prayer of Moses, and it's interesting. If you read that, it would fit very nicely right here to pray for the people before he blesses them. We don't know when he prayed that prayer that's in Psalm 90, but it would be certainly appropriate here. So verse 2, then he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. So these verses tell us the reason, the motive that God had for giving the law to Israel. What does it say in verse 3? He loves his people. It was his love for the people of Israel that motivated God to give them his law. And it's kind of the same for you and I as parents, if you think about it. You know, your child is going to go out and get on their bike, and you're going to tell them, make sure you have your helmet on. In fact, there's a little girl in my neighborhood. She got one of these little electric motorcycles. It goes like 25 miles per hour. I'm not kidding you. She is buzzing around the neighborhood on that little motorcycle, and she rides right in the middle of the street, which is kind of smart but kind of dumb. But the biggest problem is she has no idea of the rules of the road. She's like 8 years old, no helmet, buzzing around. I told Lori, watch out for this little girl. And I'm thinking to myself, what's wrong with her parents? I'm not thinking what's wrong with her. I'm thinking right away, what's wrong with her parents? Why? Because if they love her, certainly they wouldn't let her do that. I don't even know where she lives. She buzzes so fast. I'm not kidding you. That thing moves at least 25 miles per hour. I can't believe it's legal for her to be driving on the street. And no helmet on her head. We tell our kids, seatbelt, put your seatbelt on the, you know, when you get in the car. Don't text when you drive. We have all these rules. Why? Because we love them. That's what we do as parents. We love our children. Therefore, we have these rules for safety. So that's why God gave his people the law, because he loved them. So let's examine these next verses. Moses pronounces a prophetic blessing upon God's people. But notice something that changes. I mean, if you've read kind of the Torah and you read, you know, Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Moses is always in this parental role with God's people, always. You know, he's telling them, put your seatbelt on, put your helmet on your head. He's telling them all the rules, you know, and always whenever they get out of line, he's the one who has to, you know, execute the punishment and tell them what the judgment of God is going to be. But here in this blessing, Moses' role changes. Why? Because Joshua becomes the next parent. And guess what Moses gets to be? He's the grandparent. Yes, he's having the time of his life. It's like when the parent has two kids and, you have a candy bar and you decide you break it in half. It's like, okay, we're gonna learn how to share now, kids. Grandparents don't do that. They get a candy bar for each kid. And then they bribe them with a bigger candy bar if they'll just finish the last bites of their dinner. That's the privilege of grandparents, not the privilege of parents. So Moses is now graduated to this grandparent status. He's a grandfather to the people of God. But he's also one of the greatest prophets in the whole Old Testament, in the whole Bible. And he was given the privilege. Remember, we talked about it in the previous chapters. He was given the privilege of discerning the good and the evil that God had prepared for the people of God. And that is kind of part of a prophetic ministry, is that you're able to see good things that God wants to do in people's lives, and you're able to see, oh, there's some warning here, because there's some bad things that are going to happen if you disobey, and oftentimes a prophetic word comes forth as a word of warning. So as a prophet, he prays for God's people. As a prophet, he prays for God's people. In fact, those who feel, and there's some in this, you know, in every church body, but in this church body, there are those that feel that they have more of a prophetic gifting. So they need to take example of this, because anyone with a prophetic gifting should really be one of the greatest prayer warriors in the church. Greatest prayer warriors. The prophetic people should be the greatest prayer warriors in the church. An aged prophet that I had acquaintance with years ago, he said that he actually prays for the people in the church 99% of the time and prophesies 1%. And that man prayed 4 to 8 hours a day for people. He was a man of prayer. So anyone that has, in my mind, a valid prophetic ministry should be a man or a woman of great prayer. And that was Moses. Obviously, we see him all the time in that tabernacle, out there praying, always interceding, praying for the people. That's the ministry of a prophet. So many people think it's a thus saith the Lord. Well, it is, but there's got to be a lot of prayer behind that. Otherwise, it's a lot of thus saith the Lord that makes a big mess in people's lives, doesn't it? You may remember that Isaac and Jacob laid their hands on their children and grandchildren before they died. And so this was kind of a patriarchal thing in the for the people of God, this blessing before death. And that's what Moses is going to do. He doesn't lay hands on the tribes, but he speaks and pronounces blessings over the 12 tribes of Israel. So let's begin in verse 6. He starts out with Reuben. Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. Pretty short blessing, isn't it? It's like, that's it? Yep. Jacob's firstborn was Reuben. I mean, he's like the firstborn's child, and he gets this short little blessing. What happened to Reuben? Well, Reuben, remember, he defiled himself. He had an incestuous relationship with Bilhah, his father's concubine. That forfeited him the birthright of the firstborn. He was also involved in the rebellion in the wilderness. But to his credit, he did not advise his brothers to kill Joseph. He advised them not to. But his tribe, the tribe of Reuben, doesn't really press on to the promises of God. And it's profound as we study the tribes and their blessings. It's interesting because we can actually see people like Reuben today in the Christian life. They didn't press on. Why? They stayed on the east side of Jordan. There's so many Christians that are like that. They like to stay on the east side of Jordan. It's like, yeah, I'm a Christian, and this is kind of my comfort little lifestyle right here, and I give Jesus this much and no more, just like Reuben. And that's what Reuben did. It's like, we're going to be this much and no more, and we don't even want to go into the promised land, a blessing. So Moses begins with Reuben. Why? Because he's actually standing on a mountain in the territory that Reuben is going to inhabit. So he's in the land of the tribe of Reuben as he's pronouncing this blessing. That's where he begins. This tribe actually decreased in number through the wilderness wanderings instead of increased, and most of them increase. So that's why he prays, Reuben, let him live and not die, nor let his men be few. Don't let him just dwindle to nothing. But no judge, no prophet, no prince ever comes out of the tribe of Reuben. Nothing really important comes out of there. But notice this. The destinies of the tribes are literally predetermined by God. That's profound, because all these prophetic blessings, actually, and others that are in the Old Testament that the patriarchs prayed over the tribes, they actually come true, and they're just planned right out for the people of God, for these different tribes. So as we proceed, it's interesting to note the order of these tribes that are listed. And the tribes of Israel are listed in many different places in the Bible. I think there's like 20 different listings with 20 different orders. And it's like, why? Why this order? The best I can come up with is this order is geographical. It's not by birth order. It's not for any other reasons. It's just geographic. It's as he's looking out over the land and surveying the land, geographically, he goes by this order. So let's put up that slide of the picture that tells us, it kind of lays out the order of what's happening here. And so Reuben's right here. Remember, this is the Jordan River right here, and it comes down into the Dead Sea. So Manasseh here, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Gad and Reuben, they all settled on this side of the Jordan. So Mount Nebo's right there. That's where Moses is going to go up to die, and that's where he is going to be looking out and surveying the land. So he's going to go from Reuben, he's going to cross over to Judah, and then he's going to come up to Benjamin and Dan, and he's going to come over to Gad and back over to Manasseh and kind of makes his way on up through his blessing of the tribes. So, verse 7, "And this he said to Judah, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies." It's interesting, this word, hear. It's Shema in the Hebrew. Remember the Shema? It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." That's called the Shema, to hear. But the word really means to hear and to obey, or to hear and act. It's not just to hear, but it's hear and to do something. And so now Moses is kind of invoking this same idea, the Shema, to God. It's, Lord, hear our prayer and do something about it. Act on our behalf. Judah was loyal to the house of David. Remember when the tribes broke, the nation broke, 10 tribes went to the north. And the tribe of Judah and Simeon here are the southern kingdom. They were loyal to the house of David, but all the other tribes from right here down below Dan and Benjamin and north, all of them departed and defected over to the northern kingdom. As the people in the wilderness marched from camp to camp for 40 years, which tribe led the way? Judah. Judah means what? Praise. Praise is to lead the way for the people of God. Judah led the way. Praise leads the way. In fact, in Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." And I really appreciate our worship team so much, because they begin our time as we enter into the presence of God. We come in with praise and thanksgiving for all the things that God has done. And then we come before him, and we have that time of just holy reverence in his presence. But we come rejoicing. Why? Because our sins are already forgiven in Christ Jesus. It's not something we hope will happen. It's something already happened, and we can rejoice in the finished work of Christ. So it's important to note that Jesus was from the house of David, of the tribe of Judah. And notice where the city of Jerusalem is, right there in the tribe of Judah. So, very interesting. And at this time of the blessing, the children of Israel hadn't even entered the promised land, let alone Jerusalem becoming the place for the tabernacle and the people of God, the worship of God. Verse 8, now he goes on to Levi. "And of Levi he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One." Let's just kind of stop there for a minute. Let's pause there. Only 4 other times in the Bible is the Thummim and Urim mentioned. Only 4. We don't really know what these were. We really don't know what they were. We've got some speculation, and I've talked about it before, what I think about them. We don't know how the will of God was discerned by them. There's speculation about that as well, and I've talked about that before. But we do know that the high priest had these two, we think they were stones, these Urim and Thummim. And by consulting the stones, in some way, the will of God was discerned. But this is what's interesting. The only communication of the will of God through the Thummim and the Urim was a yes or a no. That's it. Yes or no. Interesting. There wasn't a third thing for a maybe. It was just yes or no. So they were given to the sons of Aaron, who were part of the priestly tribe of Levi. There's times when you and I don't know what to do. We've got decisions to make. Sometimes they're really important decisions we've got to make. We don't know what to do. What do we do? We want to know God's will, and we wish, you know, how many you wish you had a Some of them in your room today. Okay, I can limit it just to a yes or no. God, just give me a yes or a no. And we're just like, ugh. So how do we find out God's will today? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, isn't he? And so we find out God's will by seeking the direction that Jesus would want us to travel. It's interesting. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. God doesn't lead us by Thummim and Urim today. He leads us by his Holy Spirit. And so we're led by his Spirit and by his Word. His Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And so that's what leads us and guides us today. And sometimes the answer for one of us may be a no, and the answer for another of us in the same circumstance may be a yes. How is that so? Because it's a matter of the Holy Spirit guiding and leading us in certain circumstances, in certain people. There's certain things that, let's take alcohol, for instance. There's certain people, it's no. It's no, never for you. For other people, I can have a beer once in a while. I can have a margarita once in a while. That's fine for them. They have that freedom. So you see, there's different things, and Paul dealt with it in the early church. Meat sacrifice for idols. Some things were a no for one person because it violated their conscience. And then other people could eat meat sacrificed for idols, to idols. That wasn't a violation of their conscience. So we're to be led by the Spirit of God. There are some areas that are not exactly no and yes. But obviously most things would be no for all Christians or yes for all Christians. But there are those areas, and God wants to lead us by his Spirit. So it's important when we're seeking God's direction and other people are seeking God's direction, where should we go? We don't have the Urim and the Thummim anymore. Where should we go? We're to look to Christ. We're to say, God, Lord, you have to guide me. You have to direct me. He's the one that's our Lord. He's our guide. And Levi said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. Massah means testing and Meribah means challenging. So Levi was tested, it says, at Massah. He was challenged at Meribah. When was this? Well, remember the children of Israel had been wandering in the desert, and they came to a place. They had been without water for 3 days again, and the water was bitter there. So they come to an oasis, but it's bitter water. It's poisoned. It's polluted in some sense, so that they couldn't drink it. And so they're like, really? God led us here and we got bitter water? How many of you felt like God led me here and this is bitter? You know, we've all been there at the waters of Meribah. And so, remember Moses is shown a tree and he throws the tree into the water. And of course, what is that a type of? Yeah, the cross. How it comes to bitter lives and broken lives and poisoned lives. And the cross takes away the sin from our lives, the sacrifice of Christ. So it's all a type and a shadow of the cross. But I find it interesting because if you go back and read that circumstance and the event in Exodus chapter 15, it seems as we're reading Exodus 15 that all of Israel was tested there. But now when we get to this blessing, we find out, it appeared that this was a test for all of the nation of Israel. But it wasn't. It was specifically a test for Levi, for the tribe of Levi. Wow, isn't that interesting? Why? Because I wonder how many times we go through trials and we go through circumstances and we feel we're tested and we're being tried by God, and actually it's not so much about us, it's about somebody else. And sometimes we take it very personally, because let's face it, all the people that were there at the bitter water took it real personally and thought it was all about them. But it wasn't so much about them, we're told here. It was really about Israel. I mean, Levi. So let me give you an example of this. Single mom in the church, She's got a financial need. She can't feed her kids. What is she thinking? God, you are testing me. Why am I going through this trial? Why am I going through this testing? Is he really testing her as much? Yes, he is, I understand, to a degree. But maybe the greater test is, how are others going to respond to her need? You see, sometimes the test isn't always about us. And that's what I think personally about people that are born with handicaps and disabilities and things that they struggle with. It's a definite disability and discouragement and struggle for people that are born, particularly with severe handicaps. I can't even imagine. But the bigger test isn't for them, it's for you and I and how we're going to respond to them. Do we see them in a point of need, a point of crisis, and turn and walk the other way when we really could reach out and help them? We're being tested. Our hearts, our lives are being tested by the needs of people around us every bit as much, and maybe even more, than the people themselves. And I believe God uses all these things to work in our life for good and also to test and to prove us. And so when we see someone that is struggling and we can help them, or we see someone that has a severe disability or maybe a disformity, or there was a thing on the news recently about the disease that everybody stares at or something. It was this deformity of the skin color and the pigment of your skin and how horrible. I looked at some of the pictures and it was interesting. The artist kind of did face and body painting on him and kind of made it look artistic. It was kind of cool. But I looked at them and I thought, what would it be like for me to live in that body? Wow. You know, and everybody, everywhere I go, people are looking at me like, do you realize what you look like? Yes, I look in the mirror at myself every day. And how horrible that would be for those people. And I thought how wonderful it is when they meet someone and they don't look at their face and their skin, but they look into their eyes and deep into their soul and into their heart and just share that they love them. How cool is that? And so we're being tested all the time, just like Levi was, even though they all thought it was about them. Not necessarily is the test always directed to those that are obvious. It might be also to those that are around. How are we responding? Verse 9, who says of his father or his mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children. Remember, we're still talking about their testing at the waters. We talked about their testing. Now, verse 9 is talking about another test that Levi went through. So let's start again. Who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or even his own children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant, and they shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise up against him, and those who hate him, that they rise not again. So here Moses is talking about Levi's priestly role, their privilege to be priest. Now remember, how did Levi come up with this privilege of being the priestly tribe in Israel? How did that event happen? This was given to them as a privilege to be the priest. Many of them, most of them were teachers in Israel. Many of them were judges in Israel. Many of them even guarded the king in his house in times of trouble. So these verses that Moses is talking about was, God, you tested the Levites at the waters of Meribah, but you also tested them when? In the Israel wanderings and at the base of Mount Sinai when Moses came down and all the children of Israel were worshiping this golden calf. Remember that event? Yeah, it's in Exodus chapter 32. You might want to learn to turn there. We're going to pick it up in verse 25. It says, "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword to his side and go in and out from the entrance to the entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." Now, when I read this story, I've got still more questions than what I'm given, okay? So we don't have the whole picture here. It seems like not everybody in Israel was dancing before and worshiping this golden calf, but there was a large contingent of them. Moses comes down. This is the picture I get, okay? Like I said, we don't have all the details. Moses comes down, and there are many people that are ashamed. And then Moses brings this, and they stop. Then Moses brings the judgment of God down. Remember, he breaks all 10 commandments. He brings God's judgment there, and he says, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, here's the line, you stand with me." And so these sons of Levi come. Where were the other people in Israel? I don't know. I don't get all that. But these Levites come, and they're going to get their swords, whether they got to go get them or they had them. They're going to get their swords. And now Moses says, because these people here in the middle of the camp, they're still worshiping the idol. They haven't stopped. They're not ashamed at all. They're just like, forget you, Moses. You're old school. You're the past. This is the future. We're worshiping this calf. And Moses says, you go in. You Levites go in and you purge idolatry from the people of God. Wow. So the Levites go in as Moses gives the order, and they kill everyone who continues to bow down and worship the golden calf. Could there have been some of their family members that were still worshiping? Perhaps their children that were still worshiping? Can you imagine this? I can't. I can't even imagine. There's some things that I just can't wrap my mind around. I don't know about you, but I just can't even imagine going in and my family members or my son doing this and me being in the position of having to kill them. It's kind of like we hear those stories about the Civil War and we go, you know, with father and son or brother on either side, and you just think, but here you are, you got a sword, you're going in. It's like, I can't even imagine. This must have been beyond difficult. But look at the next verse, chapter 32, verse 29. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." So they did, and God puts a blessing on them today. I understand it's difficult for us in our modern world to understand that. I can't even imagine going to war with a sword and trying to do battle. I just can't even think of that, let alone something like this. Because I'm raised in a different time and culture. You may be too. Jesus had some words to say that were similar to this. We've lost sight of what it means to follow after God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. And that's what Jesus, when he says some of these hard sayings, like Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 27, it says, "Now great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Now, we're told in other places in the Bible that we're supposed to love our father, our mother, our sister, our brother, our wife, our husband, certainly. This isn't a reason to disobey the fifth commandment that says that we're to honor our father and mother. So what is Jesus telling his disciples to do? He's saying, your love for me, your love for God is supposed to be so great that it would be in comparison as hatred if your brother, your sister, your wife, your mother, your father, your husband got in the way between a relationship with me. Wow. So the key point here is Jesus tells us that we are to make the same choice to love and follow him, the same choice that the Levites made that they are commended for. And so if we ask a lot of Jewish believers, Muslim believers, what it means to sacrifice, to follow Christ, wow. How many of you saw the movie God's Not Dead? Many of you did. You remember the story about the young lady who accepts Christ and what happened to her in that movie. But even more profound is just a real-life drama that's played before us in the last month on the news, world, global news, all over the United States, about this young Sudanese Christian mother that was faced with these same consequences. And there's people today that are nameless, faceless, that we never know about that are faced with these consequences. She we did know about, Maryam Yahya Ibrahim, and her husband were freed from custody last Thursday, but not before this incredible life-threatening ordeal. And in her mind, she had every reason to believe that her life was over if she did not recant her faith in Jesus Christ. She was to love her God more than her husband, more than her child outside of her body, more than the child in her womb, more than her own life. And she stood firm on her faith and sacrifice to Christ. That same commitment is what Christ calls each one of us to. Now, we haven't maybe been placed in the same circumstance as her, but we are called to that same commitment. What if we'd have been placed in that circumstance? What if we could go free and have our life, have our family, have everything we want, or we are going to be tortured, 100 lashes, and then killed for our faith in Christ? All you have to do is recount Christ. Wow. But you and I are called to the same thing. That's the faith and the commitment that Levi had. That's the faith and commitment that Christ expects of every one of us as followers of Christ. You see, it's really time for us to stop playing church. It's really important that we live and be the church. That's what we're called to. That's what Jesus calls every one of us to. Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I am so humbled at the faith and the commitment of so many of your saints through the ages who had stood firm, strong, and stood tall in the face of death. Terrible, painful death. And Lord, there are many of our brothers and sisters today that are right now facing those same decisions. And Lord, we pray for them. And we ask, Lord, that you would help them, that you would encourage them, that you would empower them. And Lord, that you would be that ever-present help and presence with them right now. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to stand up and be strong in every circumstances of our lives, that we would not be ashamed of you or of your gospel. Lord, that we would be a people that love you so passionately that we could care less about what other people think about our love and faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, make us that kind of people. Those are the kind of people that we want to be. We want to stand tall in a generation that is laying on its belly worshiping idols. Lord, we want to stand tall and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.